Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Father, we thank you again for this day in which to worship and serve you. We pray that it would be a vivid, memorable day that would be pleasing to you and encouraging and strengthening to us. As we open your word, we pray you would be our teacher and give us hearts ready to hear. And we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. There's so much that happens that I can't tell you, but I think the statute of limitations had ended on this one. Several years ago, about this time of year, we had a family visit our church and asking a lot of questions about Christmas. And it came out soon that they don't celebrate Christmas at all. And I was informed of how much happier they were since they quit all that pagan imagery. And I got the impression that they were looking for a church that thought the way they thought, and that they, and I may have misread the guy, but that they could not bear to be around sinners like us who still celebrated that pagan holiday. And so I don't know, maybe I missed it. Now it's true that there are some pagan images associated with the celebration of Christmas. It's true that we don't know the date that Jesus was born. It's true that the Church of the Middle Ages picked the date that it picked in order to absorb a pagan festival around the winter solstice. And this guy obviously knew about that and had tossed out the whole thing. I've known other Christians who didn't celebrate Christmas but were a little more laid back about it. Maybe you've wondered about that question, or maybe it's never even occurred to you that a Christian somewhere might not celebrate Christmas. And I would say to you this morning that although we don't celebrate everything that has ever been associated with Christmas, we do have a good reason to celebrate. And we miss a tremendous opportunity if we throw out the whole thing. So last week we looked at Luke 1 at the announcement of Mary regarding the birth of Jesus, the announcement to Mary regarding the birth of Jesus. We saw who Jesus would be, what he would do, and how he would come. This week we're looking at Luke 1, 39 to 56 or 55, and we're thinking about why we celebrate the birth of Christ and what we have to celebrate that's associated with the birth of Christ. Luke 1, beginning with verse 39. Now, Mary had just been told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to become pregnant by a creative act of the Holy Spirit in her womb, and that she would have a baby and to name him Jesus. And we pick up right after that in verse 39, where Scripture says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. She also had a messenger about that baby and she was very old, but she miraculously conceived. Now picking up again in verse 42, "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their throne and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" Now, some Christians believe that the celebration of the birth of Christ began in the Middle Ages, that it was started by a compromised church, and that from the very beginning it was tainted with these pagan imagery, images that that guy I told you about was concerned about. And that's not actually true. That's not the beginning. The birth of Christ has been celebrated by the church from before the time of his birth. This text is a celebration of the birth of Christ from before the time Jesus was actually born. Now, the celebration of the Nativity really took hold at the end of the second century in response to a heresy called Docetism. That heresy involved the idea that Jesus just appeared to be human, that he was much too holy to actually be a human. And so what we really had was an apparition that seemed to be human, but was really just spiritual and not physical. And now that was an old Greek fallacy that had been put into a Christian form and became a Christian heresy. And in response to that heresy, the church started celebrating and emphasizing even more the fact that Jesus was born, that he came in the flesh, that he was fully God and fully man. And that same kind of celebration, though, is already taking place in the text we just read. Before Jesus is even born, people are already celebrating what his life is going to be about and the fact that God is going to and has already taken on human flesh in that tiny baby in the womb. These ladies are celebrating by faith in advance of what God would do. They believed what God had said, and therefore they had much to celebrate. Now, it's important to realize that there's much more going on in this text than two pregnant ladies celebrating the fact that they're going to give birth. Now, that's a lot to celebrate. Every baby is something to celebrate, but there's even more than that going on here. They had a keen awareness that God was working in their lives. They know that this baby that Mary was carrying in her womb is more than just a human child. Even though he is entirely a human child, he's also entirely divine. And these two relatives come together, and by their faith in what God has said to each of them, they're worshiping the Lord and celebrating this coming birth. In this moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and speaking in the Spirit, she calls Mary the mother of her Lord. So she gets it. She understands who Jesus is. She understands by faith Mary was carrying the Lord himself. And Elizabeth proclaims Mary to be blessed specifically because she believed the angel who came and brought the word of the Lord to her that she would have a baby and to name him Jesus, and that he was going to be great and he was going to be king. She's blessed because she believed that message. She trusted the word of the Lord that came to her through that angel. Now, we should learn from the example of these two ladies that there's a foundation for the celebration of the birth of Christ. There's a fundamental thing at the base of whatever it is you're celebrating this time of year, whatever other things you have involved. The issue here is faith in what God has said. Our confidence is in what God has said and what God has done. That goes beyond the traditions, beyond the trappings, beyond the gathering together of family and friends, beyond the celebration of something that is merely external. We believe what God has said. Now, all of these other things are nice, and many of them are great blessings. But our true benefit comes when we believe what God has said. With our trust placed squarely on what the Lord has said about the coming of Jesus, we can celebrate the birth of Christ in a way that those who don't have that cannot do. Our God became flesh. Our Lord humbled himself to the point of taking on real human flesh to meet us at our point of need and to supply what we could not supply ourselves. We couldn't get any other way. So the basis of this celebration of the birth of Christ is confidence that God himself is doing exactly what he said he would do. So Elizabeth demonstrates an understanding of what God is doing, and Mary also demonstrates that same kind of understanding. Look again at the first part of what Mary said in verses 46 and 47. She said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Now, there are many facets to the tradition, the traditional celebration of Christmas in the Western world. We don't necessarily celebrate all of those things. Every family seems to pick and choose. Some of it means a lot to us. Some of it means nothing to us. And we kind of have our mix, and other families have their mix. And everybody's got stuff that they really like to do around this time of year. But what's the real essence? The real essence is celebrated by faith, we've already said. But faith in what? Faith in faith? That's what our country loves right now. But there's something more than that here. We need to note that this very early celebration of the birth of Christ, before the birth had even happened, that we see the core issue of our celebration of his birth. It's the Lord himself who is being celebrated. It's not the time of year. We don't need songs about the weather to be able to celebrate Christmas. It's not the gathering together of family. We do that on the 4th of July too, but God's not involved quite as much in that one. Not in the same way. This is about the Lord himself. He's the one being celebrated. From the soul, Mary exalts the Lord. In her spirit, Mary has rejoiced in God, her Savior. There are a lot of lesser things that are nice to enjoy but are not as significant as this. There's nothing wrong with having those things. This is the real point. This is the centerpiece. This is what must be emphasized for us to get out of the birth of Christ, what we're meant to get out of it. We are celebrating the Lord himself. This little baby was the Lord in human flesh. Note in verse 37 that Mary says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So we're celebrating the Lord, and we're celebrating the Lord as Savior. That's what the birth of Christ was all about. God does the saving all by himself. He sent his son to be the Savior. And Jesus came to save sinners. And even Mary, who had been blessed beyond all women in that she had the privilege of being the mother of our Lord, even Mary calls him my Savior. She still needed a Savior. She recognized that God did the saving and that God had sent this baby into the world to be the one who would provide the salvation. It's no wonder that her soul rejoiced in that. Because she already had a Savior, there's no need for that endless striving that so many people do under the weight of the law, trying to gain heaven by their own actions. There's no need for all of the guilt and shame. There's no need for fearing that God is eventually going to get you for what you have done if you don't do this right and that right and the other thing right. All of it's already taken care of forever. Mary could rejoice because she already had a Savior. God was already her Savior. She was not hoping for salvation one day. Maybe if I do all the right stuff in just the right way at the right time, maybe it'll outweigh my bad deeds. That's not the deal she had. She already had a Savior. Her language indicates this is a done deal. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's something to celebrate. We celebrate the Lord. We celebrate the Lord as our Savior. And we celebrate the Lord as a personal Savior. Notice the word my. This is individual and personal. This is what it has to come down to. For there to be anything to celebrate, it does not give you a lot to take joy in year after year after year if God is only somebody else's Savior. You can't celebrate. It gets more and more trite as the years go by, as death draws nearer. It has to be my Savior. This has to become personal. You have to be able to say, I rejoice in God my Savior. And Mary emphasizes the personal nature of God's intervention in her life. God's salvation includes freeing us from the curse of sin, removing our guilt and shame, making us right with him forever. But it includes something about how we live our lives in this world. God makes us a part of his family. He gives us a purpose in life that is unique for each one of us. And so Mary is able to say, that she rejoices in God, her Savior, but then she turns her attention to the way God is working in her life personally and individually. In verses 48 and 49, she says, "He has had regard for the humble state of his slave," literally slave, "for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So God not only rescued her from her condemnation, but he's using her to do something incredible. She has become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's being used of God in a particular way in his work of salvation. This is not something that she deserves. This was not something she had earned a right to have. She says that God has had regard on her humble state as his slave, literally. She marvels at such personal attention from the God of the universe. She's amazed that the Mighty One would take any thought of her. And so she bursts into that kind of worship. Holy is his name. Now, we look at this and say, well, Mary was the only one, right? She was the only one in all of history who had such a privilege as to be the mother of the Lord. Nobody else got to do that. And yet her example reminds us that God's care for us as his children is personal and individual. You too can have regard that, or have marvel that God has had regard for your humble estate. You too can rejoice that he has blessed you in your own unique way, giving you the same kind of personal attention that he gave to Mary, giving you a life and a calling that is absolutely unique. Out of 7 billion people on the planet, you're the only you, and God is working in you in a particular way, unlike the way he works in anybody else. He's giving you personal attention. He's given you a life and a calling that is yours alone. And just as Mary did, if you get this right in your head, you'll be able to say, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Paul speaks of the uniqueness of our calling in a sort of a different way in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, which every Christian has a mixture of those gifts or a gift. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. We have different gifts, but some of us have the same gift. I get together with my pastor buddies as often as I can, and I'm always marvel at how different we all are with something very similar in terms of gifting from God. But there are different gifts, and there are different ministries, and there are different effects, and when you put all of that together, it's really different. It's another way of saying God has taken you out of all the people who have ever lived on this earth and made you just you, your way. And he's working in your life unlike he is working in anyone else's life. He has a particular ministry for you, a particular purpose for your life. So we should say with Mary, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Now, if you're facing this Christmas season as one who has not yet trusted the Lord, you need to understand this is what is in store for you when you will finally repent and believe the gospel. The Mighty One will do great things for you. Trust him. So we celebrate the Lord himself. That's a lot. That's enough. But we celebrate the Lord as Savior, and we celebrate the Lord as our personal Savior. And then, at this season of the year, we celebrate the Lord's love for this world. We must never forget, in our celebration of the birth of Christ, that he came into a world that he loves. One of those well-known passages is John 3:16, although we ought not stop after just one verse. Listen to John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, that's the Father's love for the world. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. What about the Son? Well, Revelation 5:9 says they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. They're singing to the Lord, Jesus. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So how much does the Lord love the world into which he came as a baby to save sinners from their sins? He loves the world enough that he shed his blood that every kind of person, every kind of ethnicity, every kind of nationality, any kind of person could come to him and be saved. That's how much he loves the world. And this was being celebrated while our Lord was still in the womb. While some people would say he was only tissue and not a person, this is already being celebrated because godly people have always known better than that. Mary turns her praise to this point of God's work in the world, beginning in verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. His mercy is on generation after generation. Now, when you look around at our generation, that'll blow your mind. Why would God have any mercy at all? But generation after generation after generation, he displays his mercy on those who come to fear him. It's staggering to consider how God can have that much mercy. Sometimes people complain that the world is a mess and they want to blame that on God. But the hard reality that people who are thinking that way have not faced is that God is the one bringing justice to this world. God is the one who sets things right. He lets them be wrong long enough for you to figure out what wrong is. But God is the one putting them right. It is God who brings down the proud. It is God who exalts the humble. It is God who feeds the needy and who punishes the arrogant. It is God who is working in this world because he loves this world. And Mary is celebrating this before Jesus is even born. She realizes that God is sending his Son into the world as the ultimate display of his justice. He's going to go to the cross to pay for the sins that we couldn't pay for so that justice can be satisfied and we can still be saved. He sent his Son into the world. And he did so that the world might be saved. So one of the reasons that I encourage you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater is that we have a message to convey, and this is a great time of the year where we have new opportunities to convey our message. Maybe the world's just a little more inclined to listen to the message about the Christ coming up to Christmas. At the very least, we have a platform to deliver that message because of the popular celebration of this time of year. So some compromised guys in the church in another century, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, took a pagan holiday and tried to morph it into something Christian and called it Christmas. Okay, they did. And we get a benefit from that. There's a lot that we can say because everybody's mind is turned toward that in December. People around us don't know a lot about what we do when we come here. The people who are not churched, they don't get much of what we do, do they? I mean, think about it. If you've never been in church in your whole life, which is the younger half of the population, at least a majority of them, They don't know why we sing the songs we sing, what the songs are, or why we like them. They don't know why we celebrate the Lord's Supper or what it means to us or why there would be even be any meaning for us. They don't know why we have elders, what difference that would make, or why anybody would submit themselves to some other guys who are called elders. They don't know what deacons do. But almost everybody in this culture knows that on December 25th, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And that gives us a chance to tell them what that means. Most of the culture is celebrating something, even if it's just the weather and the traditional meals. But it gives us a platform. And many are more receptive to hearing because their minds are turned towards something nice, toward family, toward trying to figure out what's important. We have a message. We can tell them what's important. So we need to understand what we're celebrating. And we need to understand it and be delighted in it so much that it finds its way out of our hearts and overflows out of our mouths so that there's something to say. We're thrown together with unbelievers in a different way this time of year. Maybe unbelieving family members, maybe unbelievers at the Christmas party at work. And maybe you can take something by your neighbors and they don't freak out because it's the Christmas season. And, wow, that was nice of them, instead of, wow, that was weird. You have an opportunity. And we can tell those around us what Christmas really means, what our celebration of the birth of Christ really means. We celebrate the Lord who came in the flesh. We celebrate the Lord who saves. We celebrate the Lord who is a personal Savior who will save even you, no matter how bad you are, if you trust Him. We celebrate a Lord who loves this world and gave Himself up for it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the celebration of the Nativity. We're thankful that the birth of Christ is so powerful and so important that it shines through all of the baggage, all the commercialism, and everybody around us knows there's something. Help us be faithful this year in telling them what that something is that's more important than any of the rest. And help us to be encouraged personally by what you have already done in us. Help us to be among those who say, the Mighty One has done great things for me. We do pray that you would be glorified in your church. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.